I love baseball. I know I've told you that before, but I felt like I needed to do it again. I love baseball. I played it when I was younger. I have always just loved the game. I fell in love with it from the first time I saw it. And when I was, well, if I'm indulging the introvert in me, a perfect day would be to sit at a ballpark with a drink and some pretzels and a scorecard in my lap and watch a game. It sounds perfect. And so when I was younger, I thought that I would really love to umpire baseball. I thought, what if I could be involved with the game without any of the fun stuff and instead get yelled at all the time? And so when I was like around 12, something like that, I started umpiring baseball. And you start out really low, right? You start with the young kids. None of them are any good. Most don't know the rules of the game, right? They run the wrong way around the bases. They get thrown out. They keep running, that sort of thing. So I did that for about a year. And because no one's any good, they just assigned one of the young umpires to do those games. But I moved up. And so the second year, I'm going to work my first game where I'm working as part of a crew, where it's going to be me and one other guy. And so I had heard some stories from a few other of the younger umpires that had been doing it for just a little bit longer than me, that some of the older guys weren't great to work with, that they liked to haze the new guys, that they would find ways to try to embarrass you, and that sort of thing. So I was really nervous when I was going to work this first game. So I show up to the park, and I'm working with a guy named Mike. He was maybe only about 5 years older than me. And he showed me the ropes. He answered my questions. He tried not to put too much on me. After the game, we talked about some of the things I did really well and a couple of things I should probably work on. And I went home, and I thought, wow. I was expecting this experience where maybe I was going to end up being embarrassed, where I would not want to do this anymore. Where it was just, I figured it was going to be a difficult day. And instead, I received a certain amount of unexpected kindness. It wasn't over the top. It wasn't huge. It was just simple, simple kindness. Mike was kind and humble and helpful. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you found some kindness, but you weren't expecting it? You figured you were in for something completely different. You were bracing for the worst, and you found something else instead. You found something a little more compassionate, a little kinder. Do you remember how it felt? There's something powerful and memorable about it precisely because it's so uncommon. That's Ruth's story this morning. Ruth and Naomi have returned to Bethlehem because their life has become just about as difficult as it possibly can. And for reasons that we're going to discover this morning, they were expecting things to be bitterly difficult for them. And instead, they find unexpected kindness. Before we open God's word and begin the story, let's take a moment and pray. Father, we come to your word expecting to hear the truth because you are always true, because you are the truth. We come with our own questions, our own blind spots, our own sin, our own confusion. And we ask that you open your word to us through the work of your Holy Spirit. That where there are shadows or darkness in our minds, in our hearts, that you would shine your light, that we would see clearly. You would teach us to think, even more importantly, teach us to love as you love. Let the words of the page sink into our mind, into our wills. Help us to come receptively, to hear and understand, to see and believe, to have faith. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So you'll remember how our story began last week. There's a man named Elimelech and his wife, Naomi. They're Israelites. They live in Judah, in Bethlehem. And they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. There is a famine in Judah, and so they move to Moab, another country on the other side of the Dead Sea. And they worship foreign gods in Moab. They are they don't worship the living and true God. They don't worship the God who brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They worship the God Chemosh, and in certain places some of the Baals. And so they move there, and there's food for them there. And their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they take wives, Orpah and Ruth. But Elimelech dies, and then they're there for about 10 years, and then Mahlon and Chilion both die. And so there is only Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. They are all widows. And so they begin to turn back, to head back towards Judah, to return back to Naomi's people, to return back to the God of Israel, but they stop. And Naomi says, this isn't going to work out for you. Your best shot is to go back to your families, find new husbands, find a new life. Orpah turns and goes home. But Ruth clings to Naomi, commits herself to her, promises that that nothing but death will separate them, that her people will be, that Naomi's people will be Ruth's people, that Naomi's God will be Ruth's God. And so they return back to Bethlehem. Our story continues this morning. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So we're told that Ruth is going out to glean in the field at harvest time. This is a practice commanded in the law of Moses, as we read this morning, to provide for the poor and the vulnerable in Israel, for the widow, for the orphan, and for the sojourner, for the foreigner. And we already read those provisions from Deuteronomy chapter 4, but they are repeated also in Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, that'll be the first one we read. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And then again in Leviticus 23, verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. When you harvest, you don't go right up to the edge of your field. You leave the edges and you leave the corners. And when you harvest, you don't go back through your field twice. So you have your reapers going through and plucking the grain. You miss some falls, you leave them. Okay? All of that belongs to the poor, the orphan, the sojourner, the widow. It was built into the fabric, built into the ethos, built into the laws of God's people, that it was their responsibility to care for the poor and the most vulnerable among them. That part of the harvest that they planted, that they invested their time in, that they put their work and their energy and their money, that they paid workers to work for them, all of that, that part of what they invested themselves in does not belong to them. It belongs to the sojourner, the poor, the widow, the orphan. They had a right to come and harvest it, what they call gleaning. Whatever was missed as the harvest goes on, whatever is at the edges of the field and the corners, that's theirs. They have a right to it, so that they can eat, so that they can be provided for. And there was no deserving poor in these commandments. That's sometimes a discussion that people like to get into when we talk about these provisions in the law, because they make us really uncomfortable, right? It can't be for every poor person. It has to be for the ones who deserve it. But you'll note that no requirement like that is given, either in Deuteronomy or in Leviticus. It's for the poor, the sojourner, the widow, the orphan. It belongs to them so that they can be provided for. This was about making sure that all had enough to live, regardless of how they came into their dire circumstances. Many were poor because of tragedy, like Naomi and Ruth. Some others, no doubt, were poor because of foolish decisions, because of their own sin. All of them are to be provided for. Ruth and Naomi are the beneficiaries here of a God and of a people who did not believe that the world was divided into smart people and poor people, into deserving people and poor people, who were not taught to look at what they had and say, mine. But by the God who had delivered them out of Egypt and had put them into towns and fields that they had not built, but gave it to them as an inheritance. That God had taught them to look at what they had and say, God has blessed me, now how can I bless others? Which ought to make us take a look at ourselves and ask, what is our default reaction to the needs of others? Where is the first place that our minds and our hearts go? You meet a single mom on your block finding it difficult to make ends meet. Is our default reaction to shake our heads and cluck our tongues about divorce and broken families, about how things just wouldn't be this way if she had stuck it out or whatever? Or do we make a meal, offer to help watch the kids, offer help finding a job, buy some groceries? It's not enough for us to slough off the poor to the government or to Hope Mission. The beauty of Ruth's story is the personal cost that Boaz and other Israelites were willing to take, were required to take, but we're going to see were willing to take in order to care for them. That it actually costs Boaz personally for Ruth and Naomi and all the others that were there gleaning to eat, to be provided for. So the story begins with, well, the story is full of many kindnesses, but it begins with a kindness to the poor. Because they had been sojourners, because they had been slaves in Egypt, so they were to have hearts of love for the sojourner, for the widow, for the orphan, for the poor. The story continues, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean. And do not rebuke her." Wow. Okay. So having been caught up on Ruth's story, Boaz goes and he speaks to her. And he tells her, "Make sure you stay in my field. Work with my servants. We'll make sure that you're well provided for. I'll make sure that you're safe and that no harm comes to you." And she says, "Why are you treating me so well? I'm a foreigner." And he says, "I've heard your story. I know what you've done. And I want the Lord to bless you. So I'm going to do it." And when it comes to be mealtime, he invites her to come and eat with him. He makes sure that she eats well till she's full. She even has some left over. And when they go back to work, he says to the men working, "Don't just let her go behind and take what falls, what isn't harvested. Let her work among the sheaves. And see all of this that we've pulled out and harvested already? Pull out a couple of the bundles and let her have them as well." Boaz speaks to Ruth, encouraging her to stay in his fields. He invites her to eat with him, and he makes sure that she is well supplied. Notice, he is going well beyond what the law requires. He recognizes that all of those requirements that we read in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that they were the floor, okay? They were the bottom rung of what he owed to her. It was his duty to make sure that they didn't go all the way to the edge of their field, that they didn't do the corners, that they didn't go over a second time, that they allowed the poor and all of the vulnerable to come and collect what was left over. That was his duty. But what the law was pointing him towards was more than just his duty. It was toward love of neighbor. It was toward love of the foreigner. It was toward love of the widow and the orphan. And if that's what the law is encouraging him towards, then it's not enough for him simply to do his duty, but to do all that he can in order to provide for Ruth and Naomi. And so it's not just that she's allowed to stay and glean. She eats with him. He makes sure that she is protected. He lets her go and work with the reapers. She's getting some of his best stuff. And he pulls out some of the work that his workers have already been done, have already done, and says, give it to her. And her question to him in verse 10, when he shows her all of this kindness, her question is, why are you being so good to me? I am a foreigner. She was a Moabite. The Moabites and the Israelites did not get along. They were distant cousins. The Israelites were descended from Abraham through his son Isaac. The Moabites were descended from Abraham's nephew Lot and his incestuous relationship with his eldest daughter. Okay, they're distant cousins with a bad family history. In Numbers 22, Israel is passing through Moab during their wanderings in the desert, and rather than help them, rather than grant them safe passage through his land, the king tries to summon a prophet named Balaam to curse them. And then the people of Moab entice the Israelites to worship their false gods. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 23, the Moabites were forbidden to enter God's assembly for 10 generations. Okay, there's bad family history, there is social unrest between the two people, and there's religious opposition. They worship different gods, and they're not even particularly friendly about it. The Moabites were hated for social and religious reasons. They are of bad lineage. They come from a hole of a country. They worship the wrong god. They have always wanted our destruction. They have never helped us any. When Ruth goes to glean, the expected result is to be told to get lost. Go back where you came from. Maybe Moab can provide for you. We take care of our own. Maybe to be called a whore because of the way that the Moabites enticed Israel to worship the Baal of Peor in Numbers. Maybe to be assaulted. Notice that twice, once here in the past, in the part that we just read, and once again when we go to the last section of chapter 2, twice the possibility of Ruth being assaulted is mentioned. Twice. Instead, as an outsider, she finds kindness. Kindness even beyond what the law requires. Who are the outsiders that our social and religious preservation teaches us to ignore or to hate? Who do we figure is ruining our country? Who wants to undermine our way of life? Who wants to lead you away from the Lord? Who came from the wrong place? And what do they expect from you? And the better question is, what does the Lord expect from his people towards those who are outsiders? Not only foreigners, though certainly to foreigners, but to those we figure fail all of our social tests, as the Moabites did. You get new neighbors next door. And you come to find that they are a lesbian couple, or a Muslim family, or new immigrants from Haiti. What is your duty to them? What do you owe them? And how does the fact that you were once strangers from God, once in great spiritual need, and without you deserving it, God stepped into your life and brought you into his home, his household. How does that truth speak into that situation? A respectful existence, sure. But Boaz shows us what it looks like when the true intention of the law, love for neighbor, comes to live in our hearts, and we put it into practice in our own front yards. We give what we owe, and then more. Maybe we invite them over for dinner. We cut their lawn and shovel their walk when they're away. We have a party, and we invite them to come and meet our friends. They're having trouble finding work. We make a few meals, get a few groceries to help get them there. The world around us, listen, the world around us teaches us to be afraid of outsiders and to believe the worst about them. Jesus teaches us that love and kindness are our duty and our joy to them. There's kindness for the poor here. There's also kindness for the outsider. Understand just how dangerous, just how risky a thing it was for Ruth to come to Israel as a Moabite. What she was expecting when she went into the fields that day, and what she found instead. How her interaction with an Israelite, with someone who believed in the Lord, who had let the idea of love for God and love for neighbor sink into their hearts, how he proved all of her expectations wrong, how it set it all on their head. And that our call is the same in 2018 Canada, in Edmonton, right here and right now, in our own neighborhoods. But the story continues. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's about 22 liters. That's a lot. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted second time." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now we're going to talk about this idea of the kinsman redeemer next time. So we'll put a pin in that for the moment. Ruth comes home. She's brought quite a haul. She goes out that morning with almost nothing, with just the clothes on her back And she comes home struggling to carry everything that has come into her possession that day. She sets down a huge amount of barley on the ground. Plus, she has a doggy bag left over from lunch that she can share with Naomi for dinner. She tells Naomi what happened. Naomi blesses Boaz and says that he has watched out for them because God has remembered them. That's what she says in verse 20. May he be blessed by the Lord who remembers the living and the dead. In Deuteronomy 24, the gleaning laws are given because the Israelites were sojourners and slaves in Egypt, and God showed kindness to them, so they should do likewise. If we were all strangers from God, and Jesus came to die and rise to rescue us, surely the same is true for us. That as Paul goes out to go on his missionary journeys in the New Testament, and all of the apostles in Jerusalem give him the right hand of fellowship, they welcome him as a brother, they send him on his way, and they say, only don't forget the poor. And he says, the very thing I was eager to do. When Jesus says that he will return at his judgment and will welcome his people to himself because he was hungry and they fed him, because he was naked and they clothed him, because he was thirsty and they gave him something to drink, because he was a stranger and they welcomed him. And they say, when did we do any of those things? And Jesus says, when you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. When I got home from that baseball game, I'm going to come back to baseball. When I got home from that baseball game that day, I told my dad about what happened. And he smiled. He said he was happy. And then he looked at me and he said, remember what Mike did for you. And make sure to do the same thing when you're more experienced and you've got young guys coming to work with you too. Remember the kindness showed to you and give it to others. If it's true for baseball, how much more true is it with God's love? I submit to you that if our attitude to the poor, to the outsiders, to foreigners, is opposition or indifference, we have forgotten that we were sojourners and slaves in Egypt. Remember again the kindness that your Lord showed to you. And bring it to bear in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, forgive our hard-heartedness, our prejudices, our indifference and our fear of our neighbors made in your image, who are poor, who are from a different place, who don't pass our tests of respectability or of worthiness, or who we would rather fear than love. Forgive us. Remind us of the beautiful, undeserved, and full love of your Son, Jesus Christ, given to us when we were strangers, when we were in dire spiritual poverty. Let that love work its way into our hearts, into our wills, into our neighborhoods, so that your love is seen, felt through us. In Jesus' name, amen.